How many of you guys like quotes? Like, do you guys like reading people's quotes? Well, good, because today there's a lot of them. So we're going to get into scripture, but I got a handful of quotes just preparing you. But we are, last week started a series that we're calling The Way of Jesus. And last week talked very specifically about following the way, which Jesus laid out very clearly in the book of John, that he is the way, the what? Truth and the... Right? And so that he is the path of life that actually, it says, brings life. That there's a path of destruction. That's the broad way that many people find. There's a narrow path through Jesus. That if we stay on that path, doesn't mean we won't struggle and won't stumble, but we will, it ultimately is going to lead to a life of fullness and blessing. So today, we're going to start unpacking and doing this for the next several weeks, some what we call practices of following Jesus. Now, here's the thing about practice. The reason we practice is because it's something new we're learning that we're trying to get better at, right? Think about how many professions, they're still like practicing law and they're practicing medicine. Hopefully they're not just practicing on you, right? But it's that idea of you're always learning, you're always growing. There's continuing education in whatever it is that you do. And so what we're laying out in this series is that what it means is we're not just trying to check a box that says, quote, yeah, or check, I'm a Christian. We're saying there's a distinction of a Christian versus a disciple, that the term disciple is used more than 260 times just in the New Testament. The term Christian is only used 3 times. The idea of being a disciple is that you are a student and you are a learner. So I want to say this to ease anybody in this room. You may be in here and you're like, I don't even know what I think about this whole Christian thing and this Jesus thing. I'm just saying you're in the right place. You're in the right room. You are so welcome here. Some of you may just have questions and you're trying to figure it out. Some of you maybe have been walking this path for a long time, but here's the thing. Following Jesus, all that it means is we are looking to him, and our goal is to continue to follow him, to learn about him. And what we find is the more we learn about him, that there's something so wonderful and beautiful about him. And the more time we spend with him, the more we become like him. So I'm just inviting all of us on a spiritual journey, especially these next few weeks. There's no pressure. There's no heaviness. There's just an invitation to begin walking, maybe for some of us, in a new way to follow who Jesus is and what he looks like. Now, there's been a book that's been very helpful for me called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. It just came out a few weeks ago. I'd really encourage you to get that book and read it. Super helpful historically, but theologically, and some of these long traditions of faith of how to follow Jesus. So today we're going to talk about one of these practices, and this may sound strange to you to call this a practice, but today we're going to talk about the practice of community. All right. Now, you may not think of community as a practice, and if you've been around Vintage Malibu any amount of time, you know that we talk a lot about family and belonging, and we create this warm, fuzzy feeling, hopefully, that you showed up and you feel so loved, and that's very real. We want you to experience that. But the word belonging, you know, is kind of a buzzword now, and it's a good word. I think that's a biblical theme we actually see. But what I want to talk about today is why we should be in community and actually how community shapes us and develops us spiritually, all right? How does community actually form us into the likeness of Jesus? Now, last week we asked the question of who are you following? Who are you following? Because ultimately, who you follow is who you will become like. Think about the friends you hang around with. Think about who are the greatest influences in your life. If you begin to try to emulate a person or a group, you will inevitably, over time, begin to personify the individual or the group. Sometimes that's really positive. Sometimes that can be a real negative. But I would just say our goal, ultimately, is that Jesus is the model, that we are following him, that we would begin to look and love like him. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so now I want to talk about community. If who you follow determines who you are becoming, then I want to say this. Community is intended to be the place that you are fully seen and fully known. You hear these phrases, like, I just didn't feel seen, or I just didn't feel known. Or the other side is, man, I just felt really seen, and I felt really known. Again, all those things sound really good unless you don't want to be seen and you don't want to be known. But God hardwired us at creation that we were not designed to live life in isolation and independence, That's not the way we were hardwired. Actually, in creation, God creates man, and he actually says it's not good for man to be alone. We serve a God who's a communal God. There is a Trinity. There's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is a communal God that lives in communion with the Trinity. When Jesus did his ministry, there were times where, yes, he would get away alone to be with the Father, to get refreshed. He would go to focus is what he would do. No, he would go to get recharged and refilled. But then he spent his life among people. He actually lived his life in community. And we actually see when he called the 12 disciples, they called them, the first four, I believe, he called in pairs. He called brothers together to come and follow him. And immediately, as they began to follow him, they were invited into a sense of family or community. Does this make sense? It's the way God designed us. So when people say, I love Jesus, I just hate the church, I get it in the way of maybe you had a negative, painful, maybe an abusive experience with an organized group. But Jesus describes the church not as an organization, but a living organism, which is his body. So Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So you can't love Jesus and hate his church because they're actually together. They're conjoined. So we have to learn to love what he loves, which means sometimes we got to work through our pain and our wounding. And I used to tell people in my former life in Oklahoma, like some people say, like the church hurt me. No, maybe you got hurt in the church. But if we just start saying the church is bad and the church hurt me, we can never move past our wounding to a place of health and living in community in the way that God designed us. There's Eugene Peterson, who's an amazing man of God. He actually was the translator for the Message Bible. And I wanted to read this quote about the importance of community. There can be, oh man, this is so convicting, no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. Whoa. You may read that and you're like, I don't agree with that. You will by the end of today. He's essentially saying you can't experience fullness of maturity in Jesus without not just saying, no, like I go to church on Sunday. No, an immersion in a community of people who know you, who will love you, and will call you out when you need it. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. You're like not excited about that part. But I love this phrase. I am not myself by myself. That is the power of community. Now, we're not going to unpack this whole scripture that we're about to read, but Acts 2, 42 through 47 is like the bedrock verse for like community in the Bible. But the word we see most predominant in the New Testament isn't the word community, it's the word fellowship. So we're going to kind of use those interchangeably today. But here's what you need to understand. This word fellowship, now, Mom, you remember, I grew up in the Baptist church. We had a fellowship hall. Anybody know about the fellowship hall? They know about the meatloaf and the macaroni, like everybody would bring their dish, and it was like a thing. You go to the hall, everybody bring food. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's a beautiful thing. We should bring it back. Now, should we do that? We should totally do that. We did do that. We did brunch Sunday for a long time. But that beautiful part of like what made the fellowship meal so special was everybody brought something to it. You didn't just come to take from, you actually came to bring a contribution to the table. And that's what fellowship actually means scripturally in the New Testament. It means participation. So when we say fellowship, we're not talking about being an observer. We're not talking about being a consumer. We're talking about community where I am a willing, joyful participant in what's happening. It says they devoted, this is the first disciples that were following Jesus. They devoted themselves, this is right after Pentecost has come, so now this group is growing, but it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the participation, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The only point that I want to make for now, because we could spend the whole day on this, is there was a devotion to community, to fellowship. It was as equal to them as the devotion to scripture and prayer. Do you see it? It was in there. It's like, these are the things that make the community community. We're actually devoted to the participation of one another. And it says that they met in the temple courts because, hey, you see it. Jesus would be in the public place in the synagogue teaching. So that could be our modern Sunday morning. We gather in the synagogue of Webster Elementary. And there's value in it. We gather to be around the word, to be strengthened, to worship, to see each other, all those things. But it does not stop there, and it was never intended to. Then they're meeting in their homes. They're breaking bread. And this wasn't just speaking of communion. They were literally sharing meals together. So I'm just making the point that Sunday has great value, but this can't be what we call church. It's just what happens on Sunday morning. There was a lifestyle of participation in living in community with one another. There's a sociologist named Sherry Turkle, and this is her definition of community. It says, communities are constituted by physical proximity, shared concerns, real consequences, and common responsibilities. It's kind of interesting if you kind of unpack that Acts 2 passage, you see kind of all these components laid out. Physical proximity, shared concerns, real consequences, common responsibilities. Acts 2, Acts 4, it says there was no needy people among them. If there was a need, they would sell their land, they'd come bring the proceeds. Like, everyone was being cared for by the body of Christ, caring for one another. It's powerful. It's a powerful thing. I'll say this. I'm like, is this helpful? I love, you know, that we can stream church and we can watch online church, but I will tell you this, you cannot stream proximity and community. We are inundated with content and all that, but I'm saying that ain't enough. And I'm not talking about in check a box. I'm thinking for your growth and development, you cannot just rely upon content consumption because it's not a participation. Does this make sense? We're not moviegoers to be entertained. We are leaning and offering our lives, our gifts in exchange with one another for the building up of the body of Christ. And the byproduct is we begin to grow and we begin to mature. So here's the thing. When we say community, All right. We all have our ideal of what community is like. You show up in a new church, you show up in a place. We all have our ideal of what something could or should be like. How many of you guys came to our farm to table dinner in December? So I think we got a picture here. It was dreamy. Everybody's like, oh. It actually was amazing. We are going to do this again and find a way to get everybody there. You know, we had like 100 people. And I mean, you know, food's being cooked over an open flame. You know, like it was heaven on earth, and we're like, that's community. Like, that's what, like, of course, and it is. And that's what we would love to say, like, oh, if that's what life could look like every day. But then I started thinking, like, that's kind of the ideal, and then here's the reality of what community often looks like. It's like the aftermath, you know, of you're like, oh, wow. Everybody ever felt that? You're like, it's amazing. I finally found my people. And a few weeks in, all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I didn't know they were like that. I didn't know that person would talk this much, and they drive me crazy. And then know what happens? We got a whole bunch of dirty dishes, and then sometimes, not anybody in this room, you just dip out and say, too messy, too dirty. Don't want to get my hands dirty. I liked it when it was neat and clean, and there were people to serve me the food, sit me next to the person, clean up and tear down at the end of the night. But if I sort of have to come in and get my hands dirty and wash some plates and bring something to the relationship or the community, that's not what I signed up for. I say, that's fine. That's just not biblical community. Bonhoeffer, I say it like I know him. You know Bonhoeffer, wrote a book called Life Together, and he says this: those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may ever be so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Ooh. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law, and they judge one another and God accordingly. It is not we who build, Christ builds the church. Whoa. Well, what's he saying? If you have this idolized idea of what community looks like and you put demands on everyone else, you are unwilling to bring yourself to it, unwilling to roll up your sleeves and let it get messy and hard and stick around when it does, he says, it's actually the destruction of community. We have the ideal, but then we have the reality. Dallas Willard said this: God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. In other words, community, what makes it powerful and effective and forming in us, is not when we are the center of it, but when Jesus is at the center of it. It's Jesus sitting around the table being called a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners because of who he unapologetically shared a meal with. The quote, sinners, outcasts, tax collectors, those nobody would sit down with and that would be enemies of each other, he sits them at the table, shoulder to shoulder. You think your life group's got issues. Just kidding. I don't know if you think you do. You talk about the idealized version and the reality of what it actually looks like. Community, biblical community, is messy because we are all a mess in our own way and we're all in formation. Yeah? We're all at different stages, maybe. But remember, it is Jesus who said these very words. He said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I did not come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. So the essence of biblical community is it is an entry point for people to come who are sick, who are unrighteous, who don't maybe have a place of belonging. And then something happens in that context of a healthy, not perfect, community of believers that care for one another. All of a sudden, the sickness starts to get better. All of a sudden, the unrighteousness of those that don't know start saying, this is something I long for and I've looked for and want to be a part of. But we have to be able to create an environment so that sick people actually want to come, that unrighteous people actually feel like they can come. Jesus is amazing at transforming people. We're not. We're good at judging. We're not great at changing. It's not our job. We bring truth, all those things. But what I'm saying is this idea of fellowship is that we're creating a space where, like Dallas Willard says, an inclusive community of loving persons with Jesus as the primary glorious inhabitant. Now, the thing about community is this. It is undeniable the values that it actually brings to our own health and longevity. There's an article in the Psychology Today, and it shows that people who are part of strong communities, they have lower blood pressure. Sometimes they have higher blood pressure, depending on the community. They're lower cholesterol levels, lower risk of obesity. Thus, community helps reduce stress and isolation, ultimately benefits our physical health in addition to our mental health. How many of you guys have seen the show on Netflix called about the Blue Zones, Living to 100? And it's essentially going to these communities where there's centenarians, people that have lived, 100 or years old or older. And this guy goes, and there was a book written about it, and just trying to study, what are the components in these communities that allow these people to live longer, right? And they all boil down to they did not have Netflix. No, I'm kidding. That was not it. But there was, 8 or 9 components that they found. And 3 of them I'm very briefly going to mention because as we're thinking about the value of community, what it actually does for us in our development, the first thing, these Blue Zones, is there was belonging. That was their words, not mine. All but 5 of the 263 centenarians interviewed belonged to the same faith-based community. this is interesting. This is a secular study. Research shows that attending faith-based services four times per month will add 4 to 14 years of life expectancy. That's not like a pastor wrote that. Maybe it was a pastor that wrote it. No. So if you want to live longer, come to Vintage. It's going to get tweeted out. Please do not put that out there. But there was a commitment to a community of belonging, of showing up. Not when it was convenient, because it was a value. So, I mean, fascinating, right? Belonging. The second was that they put their loved ones first. There was this, in these communities, there was that I'm not the center of the home. I'm going to care for my family. Grandparents often living, mom, it's coming, Malibu. There was longer commitment, like those that had a commitment to a lifelong partner had an increase of 3 years life expectancy. So there was this family first, loved ones first, not myself first. And the third was what they call the right tribe. Now, we live in an era where there's these extremes. There's something, you know, called this term radical individualization, which the problem with that is it pushes against everything that biblical community is. Radical individualization just means it's actually about me and what I can do and what I can accomplish, and I don't need you to do it. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work in the sense of fulfillment and joy and life and peace and growth and maturity. But on the other side of this, you have also something they call tribalism, where then you just form around your, quote, tribe, and then you don't engage with anybody else around that. So you have individualism, you have tribalism, and some of us are saying, okay, God, what does your idea of fellowship and community actually look like? There's a book, I've only skimmed it, I'm not giving myself credit for reading it, but it's called Slow Church, and this quote was so powerful. I want to read it to you. It says, spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Long-term interpersonal relationships, this is a good phrase, are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. All right, get ready. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. We both grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. This pushes in the face of individualism, and now in the age of hypermobility, where it's so easy to dip out in a moment and move and leave and just go find a new community, go find a new place. Look, and there's times where God moves us from one place to another. That's not what I'm saying. But you got to go back, like, why am I leaving? Why am I walking away? And the whole point of this is saying this. If you want to grow in your spiritual formation and maturity to Jesus, find a community of people that you will commit yourself to, that you will be planted in. When it gets hard, you will work through hard things. You will have hard conversations. You will forgive when you need to forgive. You will love. You will rejoice. You will mourn. Finding that community. And again, you may be hearing this thing and, yeah, that'd be great. Can't find it. We'll get there in a moment. But what I'm saying is we leave so easily. We have major commitment issues with his church. We want to date. We don't want to marry. I'll stop there. This is not opinion. This can be backed up. People who stay in a committed community of people will grow, will mature. People who can't, you know what? They love God. They may be gifted all the things, but I'm telling you, the formation of Christ's likeness in them will be stunted. So I'm just going to step on as many toes as I can. The idea of church hopping to get your needs met is actually pretty unbiblical. Now, go visit, come for 6 weeks, stick six. See, I'm just telling you, whether it's here or someone else, if you want to actually grow and mature and be able to activate your gifts and be used of God, I'm not saying you can't be apart from it. You need to find a community of people that you can get planted among and saying, I'm in and I'm here. Use me in the right way. Because those who get planted, they will grow. Those who don't, they stop growing and they stop maturing. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in seasons of my life where I was very disconnected. I just somehow saw, like, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm not doing crazy stuff, but there's something getting stunted in my spiritual life and development. Okay. Romans 12, 9 through 18. This to me is such a picture of, is that where it starts? Bliss. Do we have 9? Well, I don't know if we have the, there it is. This is a picture of, I think, how we can live and function, what biblical community should look like. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be, what's the word? Devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. If you can just see the outward-facing nature of this whole expression of what biblical community could and should look like, here's how you boil it down. It's actually not about you. Do you have a community of people? Who can you call in a crisis? I received 2 heartbreaking phone calls yesterday. 1 in the morning, 1 in the afternoon. And the first one was from a guy who lives out of state, haven't talked to him in years. He's a pastor, and he's calling, weeping on the phone. And he's saying, I just cheated on my wife yesterday. And they have kids, and they have a family, and he's in ministry. And he is weeping. And know what he said? He said, I was living in secrecy, and I didn't tell anyone. And it had been the emotional affair and the flirting and all this. And then yesterday, the culmination happened. And he's going, I don't know what to do. Now, that's a big knot to untangle, but I'll tell you this. What I told him, I said, the fact, though, that you're calling me and you're letting people in is your first step towards healing. That you're not living in isolation on your own. Confession, bringing a community into your life. All right? And then it was just a few hours after that, I got a phone call from another friend of mine who's a pastor whose son has been battling cancer for 5 years, and he passed away on Valentine's Day. Caleb's sweet 15-year-old boy that struggled and suffered and had 2 miraculous healings from cancer, and it came back again. And his dad is calling me, and he can't even get the words out. I've never heard anybody cry like this. Can't get the words out. The loss, the pain of losing his son. I'm bringing these examples to say is like, we have to have people in our lives that when it hits the fan, excuse me, when it all falls apart, when we lose or when we win, that who do we call? Who are we bringing in? And I'm telling you, as I'm going to be walking with this, one of these guys, is like, as we begin to unravel it, those things, those tragic things, I'm not talking about the death, I'm talking about the affair, those do not happen overnight. There is a deep-rooted issue that you have to get to, but it cannot be done in isolation. You cannot get there alone. Yes, it is you and Jesus, but I'm telling you, he has a body called the church, and it's his people that are called to walk with us to see wholeness and freedom. It's why he says, you rejoice with those who rejoice. So if somebody gets a raise and you didn't, you've been unemployed for 6 months and your friend got the job you wanted, it's we throw a party because guess what? Your win is my win because we're all connected to one another. We are a body. Yeah? And then when there is loss and there is pain and there is sorrow, I am linking arms with you and I will carry you in prayer. I will show up when I need to show up. We will be a community of people that are going to grieve and mourn and celebrate and rejoice together. That's what the church is intended to be. And I don't know how well we're doing it, but I want to say that's what I hope this community would become, that we would be that type of people. That the first century, Tertullian, who was a scholar, talked about how the pagans, those that weren't followers of the way, they would say, they would look at the Christians, the tiny Christ, and they would say, look at the way they love one another. They did not agree with their theology and their practice, but the love was undeniable. Can you imagine being that type of community in, quote, the secular lost Los Angeles area, that it is so insatiable because people are looking for that kind of belonging that they can't find in any other pocket. So people are getting distorted senses of community because it's like, well, they'll accept me or they'll whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm saying, no, we're looking for a place where you can come as you are. You can experience the love and healing of Jesus in a safe community of people. That's what fellowship is. If you guys come here very often, you know that I try and get in a Henry now and quote once a week. And I'll say this again just because I think it's so powerful. He wrote over 40 books, and he actually never wrote a book on community, but there was a book called Community that was written by the gathering of all of his writings. But, you know, he was taught at Harvard and Yale and Princeton, but left Harvard teaching to go spend the last 10 years of his life in a home among the mentally disabled, lived in the home with them, and just talked about, you know, when you're in a community of people that aren't impressed by your degrees, by your bank account, by your accomplishments, that just see you as you are, one, it's very humbling. But he said it was like the most enriching 10 years of his life. Henry was never married. Henry never had his own children, but he had a family and a community of people that he lived among. And this is what he said. In community, we say, life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs, but we do not have to live it alone. We want to drink our cup together and thus celebrate the truth that the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we live them as a part of a fellowship of mutual care. Community is like a large mosaic. Each little piece seems so insignificant. One piece is bright red, another cold blue or dull green, another warm purple, another sharp yellow, another shining gold. Some look precious, others look ordinary. Some look valuable, others worthless. Some look gaudy, others delicate. We can do little with them as individual stones, except compare them and judge their beauty and value. When, however, all these little stones are brought together in one big mosaic, portraying the face of Christ, who would ever question the importance of any one of them? If one of them, even the least spectacular one, is missing, the face is incomplete. Together in the one mosaic, each little stone is indispensable and makes a unique contribution to the glory of God. That's a community, a fellowship of little people who together make God visible in the world. Come on, Henry Nouwen. Look at that slide. Just imagine as he was describing, like, these little pieces, these little individual stones that apart are disconnected, but when they come together, something beautiful is made. This is God's idea of the church. Go read 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about how God assembles the parts of the body as he desires so that each part is built up. So I'm just going to pause. Do you have this kind of community? Do you have this type of fellowship in your life? The place where you are seen and you are known, do you have someone that you can call in a time of crisis or a time of rejoicing? In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, for some of us this may be a well-known verse, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And if you read the preceding verses, it's all about faith. But I love how faith is so tied into this idea of community and fellowship. Just trying to make the point, you cannot separate the two. So he gives this admonition, listen, you are going after faith. You are pursuing God. In the meantime, don't give up meeting together because it is part of your growth. It is part of your formation. You cannot do it alone. Acts 2, when the Spirit of God fell at Pentecost, it says they were all together and they were in one place. And the Holy Spirit falls on them with individual tongues of fire. So you see this individual encounter with God, but there was a corporate encounter. It's how God intended his church to move. It can't just be about my individual experience. It is about the collective family of God. What the enemy works, there is an enemy of God called Satan, and he is his tactic is to bring isolation and division, oftentimes through pain, wounding, and disappointment. Because he knows that if he can isolate you, if he can pull you away from community for whatever the reason, then you become a target. Just a few weeks ago, we were sitting down with another couple out of state that he has gone in and out of addiction, and it's, you know, had such a dramatic impact on their marriage. And he had relapsed after 2 years, and they're sitting there, and we're talking, kind of trying to unfold how this got here again. And you could trace it back to what happened. Pain, disappointment, pulled away from community, isolation, started ghosting everybody, and then boom, acted out again. And so the thing that sociologists would say is this. Community is the place that you can get hurt the most. Is that encouraging? But here's the interesting thing, sociologists would say. And community is the place that you get healed from your wounding. So you don't go get alone. Now, I'm not saying you don't get me with a counselor, go through therapy, individual. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the answer is not to detach yourself from a community of people. The way you actually start working through your wounding is you face it and you come into it. And that becomes a place, if you can find that place of safety and all the things we're talking about, that will become a place where those woundings actually begin to experience healing. So don't believe the lie that, you know what, last time I was in community, last time I was vulnerable. Look, I don't know what your last time was. I'm just saying the answer for you is not isolation. And I would imagine in this room, some of you are hearing this and saying, man, that sounds all good, but I've tried and I don't belong anywhere. I just want to say this, that is a lie from the pit of hell that you do not belong. You may have not felt like you belong somewhere, but you have to start with this belief. God has approved me, therefore I belong. Because if you don't believe you belong everywhere you go, you're just waiting to be rejected. So you have to bring this sense of, all right, I may not always feel like it, but I believe in my core there is a place for me and a space for me that I have value and worth. Know what this guy told me that was confessing to me yesterday, this thing that happened? He said, I have my whole life hated myself. That was his route that he traced this thing back, and he wasn't defending or justifying anything. So know what happens if you hate yourself? Well, then you don't think you're worthy to be loved, to be accepted. Well, then why would I share my struggles? Because it doesn't really matter. Nobody actually really cares. They're going to judge me if I do. Listen, I'm telling you. I talk to my kids about this all the time. Jules and I do this. We're like, hey, listen, let's not be afraid, but let's deal with root things now or you will experience the pain of it later, I promise. Let's work through the pain, whatever it may be. I'm not saying, hopefully my kids don't have a ton of that. I'm just saying, say it for you, say it for me. You can only push something down. If there's a crack in the foundation, that weed will find a way through at some point, doesn't matter how small it is. I'm not trying to put fear on anybody. All I'm saying is this. The way we grow, the way we mature is in the context of a healthy community of Jesus-loving people. And listen, I have needed people at times to call me out on things they saw in me that did not look like Jesus. So if that's you and you're like, no, I feel judged. I'm like, All right. When there's people that love you and that you can trust, know what the best thing you can do, and I have a few people I will do this with, is, and I will ask this question. I've asked it of my children. I will ask it of my wife. I will ask it of trusted people. Is there anything you see in my life that I need to be aware of that I'm not seeing that doesn't look like Jesus? Now, that's very vulnerable to do. But if your commitment is to grow and become more like Jesus, then we should welcome it with trusted people. Now, what I wouldn't love is like this morning, like a 10 of you line up, like actually there's a few things I've seen. Your jokes are not, they're not landing. I'm like, I know, I'm working on it. But I'm just saying that what community does is it is meant to be a place of encouragement for sure. It's that Hebrews verse, let us spur one another towards love and good deeds, but also it is a place that exposes us. And we don't like that. Nobody, we don't want to be exposed, but I'm telling you, if you get exposed, that's where healing comes. You hide something to protect your image and your reputation. I'm telling you, I'm saying this, couldn't be all of your father, but I feel like as a father, I'm like, get it out now. Let God come and do the deeper work or you will pay a higher price later, I promise you. It's like Jesus saying, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way to life. He's like kind of pleading like, come on. I'm not going to make you do it, but I'm inviting you into something that's going to be painful. But I'm telling you, my friend would probably give anything to go back in time a few days. But now he's living with the consequence that will have effects on many, many people. God can heal. God can restore. I've seen him do it in my life. Nobody is beyond that. I'm just saying, who is in your life? And just showing up on Sunday isn't going to cut it. Now, we may get our extrovert need filled for the week, some of you. This is not an introvert or an extrovert thing, by the way. Community is for everyone. How are we doing? And the last maybe thing I would say is this. Community is not the same thing as friendship. Now, ideally, your community becomes your friends. But if you want your deep community just to be all your best friends, at some point, it has to go beyond that. Here's the way you could say it. Friendship is fickle, but community is commitment. Friendships can kind of come and go. But imagine this. If you had a group of people that you're like, we are locking arms together come hell or high water. And you know what? Not if, but when we have conflict, we're going to have brave conversations. We're going to have honest feedback, and we're going to speak into each other's lives, and we are not going to walk away until this thing gets worked out. There are 40,000 denominations in the world, not primarily because they were just new church plants. Many came out of splits, not all of them. I'm not ripping denominations. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying so many come out of preferences and disagreements. So you just, boom, it's not multiplication, it's division. Okay. The way we fight against radical individualization is in the context of a community of people where we are seen, known, and loved. And that when it gets hard, look, you may think vintage is like, whatever you think about it, you may think, finally, a perfect church. Just brace yourself. Give us a few weeks. We will let you down. Today, the sermon, you're back, wasn't that great? I'm like, I know, it's probably, there's some weeks it's going to be off, or maybe the worship wasn't the song, and we start critiquing and picking apart. I'm just saying, good luck finding a perfect church. The bummer with church is it's led by people like me that are imperfect, so Jesus is the head, he's a wonderful leader, we're all else in formation, and we're going to bump up against each other, and you may think, oh man, if I could just find a life group and get a life group, and you'll get in the life group, like, I'm going to go find another life group, and bounce and here and there and never ever get planted. In Psalm 92, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of their God. We live in hypermobility, radical individualization. So the idea of being planted somewhere for more than 5 minutes is countercultural. But what if we did? What if you gave yourself as a willing participant to a community of people that just didn't have the same, you know, Enneagram number as you, or Myers-Briggs as you? We're laughing because we know what we're talking about, right? God, you know how he will grow you? He will put somebody next to you in your office, in your life group, in your home, your roommate, that is so different than you, to say, go work it out. Like, go figure it out. And then you start bumping up, and if you go through the process, you will grow up. You actually will. It's amazing how that works, and the counter is true. All right, I'm almost done. So here's, I don't have these on the screen. You can write these down, memorize them, say them over lunch. But I'm going to say, here's the main point, how you build community. The first is this, vulnerability vulnerability. You will have a surface level community if you don't learn to be vulnerable. Share your weaknesses, share your struggles. By the way, the people that know you well probably already know them anyways, might as well just put them out there. And when you lead out in vulnerability, it actually creates safety for other people to start sharing their own struggles and weaknesses as well. I'm going to say you will not be disqualified or judged in this church for being fully transparent and honest. We will come around you and walk with you and love you all the way. Yeah? Be vulnerable. Be open. Time. It's going to take time. Does not happen. You go to one life group, you come to church two times, like, that didn't really hit. I promise you, you could probably look back if that's your mentality and like you probably never found anywhere where you could stay and stand. It takes time to build community. So give it some time. That's why we tell people, come for a few weeks. Come, if you're visiting a life group, go for a few weeks. Third, humility. There is a measure of humility that is required when you open your life up and actually allow other people to speak in your life and to come and say, I don't have it all figured out and I can't do it on my own. Vulnerability, time. What was the third? Humility. Fourth, consistency. I thought it was interesting. Like, you, average church attendance now, according to Barna, is once every 4 to 5 weeks. That's considered average church attendance now. It was interesting that said those that go four times a month add 4 to 14 years to their life. Just saying. But there is something, you guys don't know, I'm kind of being serious right now. No. But there is an idea of like, because it's a value, it's like the first church, they were devoted to fellowship. Like, no, I'm going to be consistent. Things come up, things change, all the things. But I'm going to make this a bedrock of my life because I know that I need this. Are you with me? All right. And the last is just intentionality. We have a friend. Do y'all remember a few months ago, Jonathan and PETA that came up here and they had talked about the miscarriage they had? By the way, they had their baby this week after a year of losing that child. Amazing, amazing. Another little boy, precious little boy. But maybe I shared this for her, but PETA, when she was single, you know, she's like, I think in her 40s or late 30s, several years ago, but she said something because we had a handful of singles over to talk about what does family and community look like if you're not married and have children. And she said, belonging is not just something that you find, it's something that you bring. Just think about it for a moment. Because here's the thing. If you're a participant, you can't just wait for community to come to you. And for some of you, the risk, and it takes courage, is like, I'm going to step out and put myself out there, and I'm going to bring my belonging because I believe I belong, and I'm going to pull some people in with me. You maybe don't have a place. Maybe you're supposed to create a place. Maybe you haven't found a space. Maybe you're supposed to build a space for others. Okay. So, intentionality. All right. In closing, I've got a really cool testimony. Tyler Fredrickson is going to come up and share a little bit of his story. Give it up for our boy Tyler. He's going to share a few minutes, a little bit of his testimony related to this.
Good morning, guys. Just wanted to share something real briefly with you guys. About a year and some change ago, I was relieved from a job that I loved dearly without much warning and without much clarity. And suddenly I was stripped of everything that I had been leaning into with regards to work and to identity. And I told the Lord, okay, if you're gonna take that away from me, then I'm gonna say yes to whatever comes next. And suddenly he brought a bunch of whatevers my way that didn't really sit well with me. And so then I was saying no to these things, and which left me even further confused. And Julie came up one Sunday and spoke on Exodus 14:14, which says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I thought, wow, in this new season, maybe that's what I need, is to be still and to rest. And so in my quiet time, I went into a place of stillness, which led to reflection, which led to shame, which led to guilt and loneliness, isolation, and then despair. And suddenly this heart that I felt that the Lord was going to fight for felt like it had lost all sense of being fought for. And everything that I was being stripped of left me with nothing else but you, but vintage. And I thought about dropping everything I did. I thought about moving back home to my community in Santa Barbara and my church home and being with my parents and my family and grabbing a shovel or a wheelbarrow or a plunger and just starting over. And I blame this guy and his family for his great trust. And he said, stick it out and remain and be around and be with you guys. And so months ago, I was so available, I just made myself available. And I started calling you guys and meeting with people once or twice a week. And I joined a prayer group and I joined a Bible study and I got involved with some things. People called me up and they were kind of lame invitations and probably something that was a little bit boring, but I said yes, at least it was going to be a good story. And we started building relational capital with one another. And as they got to know me and I got to know them, the encouragement and the support began to become intensified and deliberate and articulate and pointed, and our prayers became honed. And I got a buddy over here, Bradley. The last 3 months, he's been intentional. We've been intentional together. And just on Thursday, we were getting ready for a little prayer time together. And I said, bro, this prayer, it's going to be messy. It's going to be desperate. It's going to be wild. It's going to be passionate. I don't really know what I'm going to say. It's certainly not going to have the church lexicon. It's not going to be blood of the lamby. And you know what? He had invested in me in the last few months that he was able to receive whatever messy prayer we spit out together with grace and a cushion and understanding because of that relational capital. And that prayer was rad. So I know, guys, I get it. I get how difficult it is to do community in LA. We all know that, right? But if you're looking to experiment, if you're looking to try it on for size, why not vintage? I mean, it's practically preached every week, right? So regardless of whether it's preached here or not, we know that Jesus lived it and walked it. And in Matthew 12, he says, he reaches out his hand above his buddies, his disciples, and he says, here is my family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister. We don't know much about Christ in his first 30 years of community, but we do know that he dropped his power and the disciples dropped their nets and met together, and then they prayed together and they ate together and they worshiped together and they healed together and they cried together, and then they even set sail on the sea at sunset and rode on boats together. And then when the time was right, he washed their feet and then he bled on the ground for them and for us. Yeah, community is going to cost us something at some times, but it cost him his life. And the least we can do is text someone back. So, Lord, with what I have available, help make me available, because I believe it's the difference between breakthrough and wandering.
So here's, I wanted y'all to hear that, because it's one thing, it's like, oh yeah, your job, you're the pastor. That's why. This guy has lived it. How many of you guys have had a meeting with Tyler in the last year? Look around this room, and it's like, wow, intentionality. You know what? There were times he called me, he didn't feel like it. He felt like he was in the slums, all right? There were times you call and you didn't want to, but you chose, because you know, this is the only way I'm going to get out. And that's where some of you are. So here's how we're going to do this. If you are like, I don't feel like I have community, I feel alone and lonely. We did this a few months ago, but we're a family. I want you to stand and we're going to pray. And then we're going to end in worship, but I want you to stand. If you're like, man, I don't feel like I have that. And don't lie. It's okay. Everybody has that. Wow, then what a wasted message. I didn't even need. Come on. If you feel alone, thank you, Monica. Come on, who else feels like, no, I need a community of people. I haven't found it yet. It doesn't mean you don't like vintage. This isn't about vintage. It's about kingdom. Who else? Always takes courage. Come on, just stand. We're going to pray for you very quickly. There's no shame. Like, we're doing this because we need to identify people that feel this way. One of my friends who's standing up said something to me a few months ago over coffee. She said, I came to church and I felt all alone and nobody would talk to me, and I watched everybody else talking and I wanted to leave so bad. And I went home and I said, Holy Spirit, what I do? He says, I want you to go find every person standing by themselves, and I want you to go to them and bring belonging to them so they don't feel what you felt. So instead of running and being bitter at the church, nobody loves, just flipped it on its head and said, all right, I'll go then find those people and we'll create our own sense of community. That's powerful. Amen. So if you're near somebody standing, now you're going to stand and you're just going to put a hand on them. We're just going to pray very quickly. I know we're running late. And so, look, we're going to do this. 30 seconds. I want you to just pray a word of affirmation and belonging. It may not, that feeling may not leave, but what they need to feel is, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And I want to say, you are not alone. There's a community of people. You think, well, they don't know me. Well, they would love to, I promise. So Lord, we pray right now. It says you are near to the brokenhearted. Your word says that you place the lonely in family. So God, I pray for every person, whether it's just like the enemy's been lying and saying, you know what? Nobody cares. People only like you because of what you do or because of your gift. We come against that lie and we just say, you belong here. You belong here. You are not alone. And we pray right now, the arms of the Father, the accepting, approving arms of the Father would wrap around you in a supernatural way, that loneliness and depression would fall away. And Lord, I pray every person that stood, and even those that didn't, would find that true sense of community. Lord, I ask that you bring it to them even, that you would supernatural, even today, new relationships be formed in this room. In Jesus' name.